Okay. Practical holiness. We're coming into the final session of our preaching series, and it's entitled Practical Holiness. I'm just going to pray now. If we just bow our heads, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us in this whole area. Lord, it's been a good series. Lord, we want to be like you. Lord, we want to reject the things of the world and embrace the things of you. Lord, it can be a fierce battle, a real struggle. Lord, as I preach this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to think carefully and take on board things from your word that help us in fighting that battle. Lord, I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. When I was a kid, I used to collect stamps. It's a sad old hobby, isn't it? Hands up, any budding stamp collectors here in this congregation? Oh, my goodness. There's a whole load of you, a whole load of secret stamp collectors out there. Oh, tremendous. We're going to have to start a stamp club. Okay, I'll put that on our next meeting. We're going to have a stamp swappy club starting soon. Anyway, the problem was that when I was young, I was actually quite, how shall I put it, it's so sad. I don't know why I'm sharing this, actually. It's pointless sharing. But anyway, I was fairly obsessed with stamps. In fact, such was my obsession with stamps that during my second year A-level year, when I was supposed to be revising for my A-levels, my parents confiscated my entire stamp collection. This is true. I returned home on the train coming back to Claygate, and I stepped through the front door and I went up to see my beloved stamp collection, and it had gone. And I completely lost my rag with my parents, as you do. But they were firm, which was uncharacteristic of them, and they wouldn't let me have it back until the A-levels were over. Part of my collecting of stamps... Sorry, I'm sure this is boring many of you, but let's carry on anyway. I used to source some of the stamps from the Leprosy Mission. Anyone heard of the Leprosy Mission? It's a great Christian charity, and it was one of the few Christian charities that actually did stamps. And so what they would do was they'd send out these stamps on paper, and I'd soak them off in the bathroom, kitchen, bathroom sink, whichever sink was nearest. And as they were soaking and then you dry them on bits of paper, I would read their magazine, Leprosy Mission magazine, which is a really good magazine. I'd read about leprosy, and I'd read about the work that they were doing and the nastiness of that leprosy is. I've just taken a few notes here. Leprosy is mildly infectious, but actually really dangerous. You start with a mild loss of sensitivity in your nerve endings. As this increases, parts of your body get damaged because you fail to realize that they've been injured. At a later stage, fingers and toes can actually drop off because they literally lose all sort of sense, and then eventually they go, cheeks cave in. You can literally, parts of your body start to rot. So there's apparently a smell that's associated with leprosy that is very noticeable. Also, tragically, leprosy can cause blindness as little bits of grit in your eye are unnoticed. Isn't that tragic? So you have a bit of grit, you don't realize it, your eyes aren't sensitive to it, and that sends you blind. That was part of leprosy that I didn't know about. It causes me to think, and hopefully it causes us to think, that actually leprosy is a lot like sin. Say that again. Leprosy is a lot like sin. Sin also leads to a loss of sensitivity and an internal hardening of the heart. The more we sin, the more selfish we become. We can find ourselves tragically losing parts of our lives, like relationship or love or affection or peace, as a result of that sin. And actually, just as the flesh smells rotten with leprosy, our lives can also smell a bit rotten to those around us. Sorry, this is very tough, isn't it? But I'll carry on, because I think it's important. And the sad thing is that sometimes you don't notice the smell, but those around you do. And sin causes blindness, just like leprosy, and can also lead to serious disfigurement. Now, listen, as Christians, Christ has died on the cross, hasn't he? And that is a wonderful truth. And we'll celebrate that later on as we go and eat the bread and drink the wine. And we'll celebrate his sacrifice for death, his sacrifice to death. His sacrifice takes away the consequence of our sin. Yeah, and that is so important. We know that the consequence has been taken. But the actual battle continues, doesn't it? The actual battle against sin is carrying on. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. I want us to have a think. As all the preachers before me and I need to add my list to the name, we're in this together. This is a struggle that we're all facing. No one has all the answers. No one has won the battle. The Bible says that if we say we have no sin, we delude ourselves and the truth is not in us. John says that in 1 John 8. He's speaking to Christians. He's not speaking to the world. He's basically saying that the battle against sin will be with us all for the rest of our lives. No exceptions, no ifs or buts. It's an ongoing struggle. And the struggle will take different forms for different people. For some, there'll be specific areas of weakness that will, in a sense, be your areas of vulnerability. And for others, sin will sort of pop up from time to time in different areas, a bit like sort of a game of bash the rat at the local fate, basically. Different areas will pop up and you'll have to deal with them as they come along. But what I want us to do is, I want us to look at a scripture that's in Galatians, I think it's chapter 5, and this is the Message translation. And what I want us to do is, I read it, Eugene Peterson's really sharp translation of the flesh and the consequence of the flesh. It's quite a hard scripture, actually, and as I read it, I just was thinking, my goodness, this is really hard. But we need to read stuff like this, and we need to think about it, and then decide, okay, where does our battle lie? Where, in a sense, does my personal fight lie? Does that make sense? So I'm going to read it out, and then I'm going to encourage us to just have a think for a minute about where does my battle lie? Was it Calvin said the next most important thing to knowing God is knowing yourself? It's so important that we know ourselves. It's so important that we know our lines of weakness. It's so important that we know our vulnerabilities. The enemy prowls like a lion, seeking to exploit every single area of weakness. He knows where our weakness is, and he will go for the throat every single time. He will go for that weakness. Yeah, it doesn't play fair. There's no Queensbury rules. No, you know, okay, let's be gentlemen. It's straight for the throat, and so I'm just going to read this out. It says this: it is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods, magic show religion. Paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, like stamp collecting, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. I'd actually rather he didn't go on, actually. As you read that list, I just think about the number of areas on that list in which I am deeply vulnerable. Actually, I am deeply vulnerable, and we all potentially are deeply vulnerable. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to ask us, just, and this is not something we always do, but just spend a couple of minutes quietly contemplating that scripture, thinking, okay, in what area am I vulnerable? Holy Spirit, please show me. Please show me the area in which, in a sense, I am prone to weakness. And then we're going to move on and look at winning the battle together. But I think it's important, as I said, that we start by looking at that and having a think. Okay, Lord Jesus, we look at that list and it may make us want to cry, actually. Lord, we just come before you this morning and we say, Lord, if there's anything here that we know that we've tripped up on, we confess that to you. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask that you would point things out to us so lovingly by your Holy Spirit, and that we would then repent and be able to deal with them moving forwards. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, so I've said it's a terrifying list. Let's move on and talk about winning the battle. Yeah? Can we win the battle as Christians? You look at that list and you might think to yourself, actually, no, the battle's impossible to win. But actually, it is possible to win the battle. Yeah, I guess what I want to start by saying is there's no quick fix, there's no golden bullet, no magic cure. The danger with me, I think, over the years is I've sort of lurched from quick fix to quick fix, thinking this will work or this will work, you know, fight it and then let go and let God. Do you know what I mean? And it's all about relationship with God. It's all about this. It's all about that. And sometimes we can, in a sense, lurch from Laker's theological trend to theological trend or read a book that tells us. But actually, I believe that... it's interesting that with leprosy is treated by something called multi-treatment therapy. It's a number of drugs that treat different aspects of the illness. It's called MTT, and it involves a number of separate drugs that are brought together in order to address the illness. And I believe sin is similar, actually. I think in order to address it, we have to take a multi-directional approach. And I'm going to go through some of these together. There are quite a few. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, I think. So each point will be fairly rapid. What I would love us to do is, as I go through these, just think about them and think, yeah, is that an area in which I need to strengthen my defense system? Is that an area in which I need to strengthen myself? Much like the armor of God in Ephesians, which we won't go into, but I just want to have us think about that. Okay, the first C is connect with Christ. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. As we remain in Christ, we receive life. As we disconnect from Christ, we die. We have a vine at our house, and sadly it's in the process, I think, of dying. I think there's a little bit of it that's still alive. Is that right, Ruthie? But it will need to be chopped down. Ruthie will need to chop it down. And then Ruthie will need to build a bonfire, and then Ruthie will need to burn it all. And at some point during the process, she'll come out and ask me whether I will give her a hand. I should. But the vine is dying. As it's dead, it needs to be burnt. But as it's alive, it grows and produces life. So our ongoing Christian life needs to be a connection with Christ. As we connect to him through prayer, through listening to the voice of the Spirit, through reading God's word, through allowing it to come alive in our hearts. And that's the important thing. A rigmarole or routine of just reading God's word is in a sense not enough. It actually needs to come alive. It needs to be what I think Yonggi Cho called a rhema word, a word that actually comes alive in our hearts and connects with our spirits and connects with our lives. It's not enough just to sort of read the word. As it comes alive in our hearts, we apply it and we allow it to change us. And so a constant question in our Christian lives is, are we wanting to connect to Christ? Are we wanting to connect more? Are we wanting to go it alone? So that's the first important thing that we need to do to resist sin. The second important thing that we need to do... Am I a bit boomy or am I okay? I'm okay, am I? Okay, the second thing that we need to think about is commune with the saints. We need to learn to confess our sins to one another and not give up meeting together. Both are separate scriptures. First is in James, the second is in Corinthians, I think. Many think that the struggle against sin is an individual one. Yeah? I'm here to say that it's not. I'm here to say that it's a corporate struggle, that we support one another. We come from a Protestant background that is very individual, dangerously individual sometimes, I think. We do not face this battle alone. We face this battle as a church and with each other. Yes? And I really want to hammer that home. I really want to say how important that is, that we are looking out for one another, that we are supporting one another, that we are helping one another, that as the lion of Satan roars around the edges of the church, as it were, we are looking out for each other, and the weaker... all of us have seen these nature programs, haven't we, where the weakest member is picked off in some sort of hunt, yeah? And we need to be a church that is constantly on the lookout for one another. A motto of the U.S. Marines is no man is left behind. No man or woman is left behind. We look out for one another, and we look out for new Christians coming into the faith. There's a little poster that I read said, stranded in enemy territory, hunted by hostile forces, and yet they all made it back home. I'd love that to be our motto. Okay. Where a brother or sister is mired, as it were, in the list that I've just read out, we support them, we stand in the gap for them, we pray for them, we listen to them, we restore them gently, we love them, we encourage them, knowing that there will come a time where we ourselves are mired and they will need to do the same for us. Yeah, that's really important. A really important part of it. There's no superiority. There's no condescension. There's no patronizing. There's no, oh, I'm better than you are. There's a sense of which we are all in it together. And the lion is just as dangerous, as it were, for each one of us. Can I also just say that a flip side of communing with the saints is not allowing yourself to be conned by the sinners. Yeah. And sometimes we have friends that can pull us off the path and can basically tell us stuff that is just a lie or a load of rubbish, and we need to be cautious about such influences. So commune with the saints, don't be conned by the sinners. Point number two. Point number three is this, crucify the flesh. Right, this is a challenging one, but Jesus is really brutal, isn't he? In Matthew 5, he says, if your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. And again, Galatians 5, earlier on, it says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Now, I thought I might do something really dramatic this morning, and I thought about doing this, and I thought, no, I better not. My plan was to get the cross that we used for Good Friday, to then buy a load of body parts on eBay, not actual body parts, but, you know, the soft ones. I think the selling of actual body parts on eBay is actually illegal, but sort of soft, squishy body parts. And then I was thinking of perhaps putting a blood capsule in each one of them and then getting a hammer and nails and hammering them to this cross. Wouldn't it be great if I got a tongue and hammered it and it exploded in blood? And then I got an eye and hammered it and it exploded in blood. Or I got an ear and it exploded in blood. Or I got a nose and it exploded in blood. Would that be good? Hands up who thinks I should have done that. Oh, good. We've got a few enthusiasts. Great. But the majority are against. It would have been quite an explosive experience. But that is what Jesus is talking about. He's basically saying that if there is a part of the body that is leading you astray, an eye, yeah, or an ear, or whatever it is, we hammer it to the cross. Yeah? It's effectively a message of zero tolerance. Yeah, it is a message of, if you've got an area of your life where you know you are dodgy, you exercise no leeway in that area, is what Jesus is saying, basically. Yeah, you just don't give any leeway whatsoever. So I'll give a practical example of this, and do you mean let? I've got to share, I guess. Do you mean that's part of my role as sort of leader and whatever? Do you mean I enjoy a good drama on Netflix? I don't know whether people watch Netflix or Amazon Prime or whatever. Some people don't. You know, my wife thinks I watch way too much television and tells me so frequently. And I enjoy a good drama. I enjoy a good sci-fi drama as well. Occasionally, some of these dramas have sort of naughty bits, don't they, in order to spice up their drama. HBO and, you know, Game of Thrones and various other things have bits that are really not helpful, and every now and again I'm you know, I get caught out, and you know, Ruthie marches in and says, what are you watching? quite rightly. Can I just, you know, recommend this to you wives? Yeah, every now and again, march in to your husbands and find out what they're watching. Yeah, some of you may trust your husbands implicitly. Yeah, it used to remind me of the days when I was going out, and every now and again, my mum used to march into my bedroom with a cup of tea, unannounced, whilst I was with a girlfriend. Quite right too, I'd say. Yeah, actually, there's an accountability that needs to be had here. Yeah. Sorry, this is very sort of raw, isn't it? So I hope you don't mind. But there's stuff out there that is just really unhelpful because these images laser their way into your mind. And you end up not being attracted to the person you're supposed to be attracted to, but being attracted to someone else. Actually, that's the bottom line. And that plagues blokes, and it probably plagues women as well, actually. And so the danger is then you are lasered in to the person that God doesn't want you to be lasered into. Yeah? So God wants me in my marriage to be attracted to Ruthie. This is really embarrassing. Ruthie now looks... Yeah? But I need to say this. I need to spell this out, brothers and sisters. That's what he wants. He doesn't want me to be attracted to anyone else. Yeah, and so what needs to happen is actually we need to look at the content of the films that we watch and say, actually, if I'm going to watch this, is there going to be something that's ropey? And so I'm going to have to ditch one or two things that I've been watching and move to, you know, more pleasant fields, shall we say. Yeah, I'm going to pray. Lord, I pray that if anyone is struggling in this area, you would help us to exercise a far less tolerant approach to it than we may have done in the past. Lord, help us in this. Lord, strengthen us in this. I think it's a critical area, especially for men in the church. Lord, I think there are other areas that may be critical. But Lord, I think this is a really critical area. And Lord, I pray that you would really help us in it. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Do you mean it's important that we speak the real how it is, isn't it? I think sometimes on a Sunday morning, it's really important that we just talk, you know, how it is. So some of you may have found what I've said sort of offensive or wrong. I don't believe it is. I think it's of God. So that's my third point, crucify the flesh. My fourth point is this, change the tape. Change the tape. Sorry for those of you who don't remember tape recorders. But, you know, tape is a good image of where we're at here. Philippians 4:8 says this, and now, brothers, as I close this letter, let me say this one thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is good, what is right. Think about things that are pure and lovely, and dwell on the fine good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about. I'll say that again because I rushed it. And now, brothers, as I close this letter, let me say one more thing. Fix your thoughts on what is good and true and right. Think about these things that are pure and lovely, and dwell on the fine good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about. There was a film about a guy, a CIA agent, and I've forgotten his name now, Made in America, it was called, starring Tom Cruise. And it was just a ridiculous film in which this guy was employed by the CIA to smuggle weapons to the Contras in El Salvador. He did that, and all the time he was doing that, he would then fly from El Salvador to Nicaragua and pick up a load of cocaine and then bring it back into the United States, basically. So he had this three-way trip, and the CIA turned a blind eye to this. They couldn't care less what was going on in the US because that wasn't their department. They just wanted to arm the Contras. And so for years and years and years, he got away with this. It's an extraordinary true story. Until finally the FBI and the DIA got so hacked off with all this stuff flooding into the country, they tracked him down to an airport that the CIA had bought for him. Yeah, so they bought him this airport, and he was operating out of this airport. And stuff was literally flying in regularly into the US. And the airport, as it were, is, it can be a bit like our minds. Does that make sense? Sometimes we fly junk in to our minds. Yeah, we have thoughts that allow us to fly junk in. And what needs to happen is we need to close down the airport. We need to close down the landing strip. Yeah. So every time we are led astray, every time we sin, Yeah, it always begins with a wrong set of thoughts. Yeah, it always begins with the idea of, oh, I could do with a rest, or I'm tired, or I need something different, or I need something exciting in my life, or I'm bored, or whatever. Yeah, and so what happens is that sometimes we need to really consider the landing strips that the enemy has into our minds and into our lives. And we need to think, okay, how can we change those thoughts? And how can we replace them with godly thoughts? How can we replace the I've earned it, or it won't do any harm, or who's going to know, or I'm really tired and bored and lonely? How are we going to replace that junk with the godly stuff? Yeah, and part of it is reading scripture and memorizing scripture. Part of it is just knowing when those thoughts come and being able to challenge them and wrestle them to the ground and throw them out. Yeah, does the Bible says we take every thought captive for Christ? Doesn't it say that, I think? Yeah, every thought we wrestle with, and we think, okay, is this right in the light of Christ? Does that make sense? Does this fit with Scripture? Does this fit with Christ's intention for my life? And so what needs to happen is that obviously wrong thoughts need to be replaced with right thoughts. It's not sufficient just to throw out the wrong thoughts. So crucifying the flesh is not enough. We actually have to change the tape as well and replace the not-so-good stuff with better stuff. There's loads of stuff out there that God's created for us to enjoy. Can I just say that? Loads of good things. There's so much out there that we can enjoy. So much, I don't know, and I don't want to say what I'm going to say because it'll just be my own personal preference. But do you mean there's plenty of stuff that God wants you to really enjoy? Yeah, and you know, take pleasure in His creation and in relationships and friendships, in, I don't know, cooking a meal for someone or spending time with people or just doing really good things, because that's the second part of this. Not only do we replace the junk in our minds, we also replace the junk in our lives. Yeah, and so there's lots of good stuff on planet Earth for us to do and enjoy. Okay, and my next one is this: cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. This is similar to changing the tape, but focusing on qualities as well as thoughts and activities. So Galatians 5, sorry, I haven't put this in particularly large type, so I need to get it up close. I need to look at that. Okay, I can't see you now, I can just see the thing. Okay, Galatians 5 and 22, 23 says this, and it says, but what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts to our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. These are the fruit of the Spirit, again, in the Message translation. And it's actually quite nice having my glasses off because I can't see you. And I can't see your expressions of disapproval as I preach. But the fruit of the Spirit, do you mean these are wonderful things that in a sense are replacing the flesh? Yeah, genuine affection for others, an exuberance about life. When we are not sinning, life is in colour. When we have unrepentant sin in our lives, life is in a very, very dark shade of grey. Does that make sense? When we are free from sin, life is full of colour. We are genuinely exuberant about life. I love going places with my daughters and seeing their exuberance. But actually, we don't lose that exuberance as we grow older necessarily. We can keep it if we are close to Christ. Yeah, we have a serenity, a willingness to stick with things, a sense of genuine compassion in the hearts, rather than a hardness and a sort of cynicism and a world-weary sort of attitude to everything. Yeah? And these things can creep in. And yet, as we guard ourselves against sin, we see the fruit of the Spirit flourish. So I've said this: as the flesh is kept at bay, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives has the opportunity to flourish. Genuine affection replaces socially acceptable politeness. Genuine exuberance replaces a need to look keen. Genuine hope for our fellow man when linked to Christ replaces a jaded cynicism. Genuine compassion replaces a wary judgment. peace and serenity replace frantic chicken with their heads cut off syndromes, and humility and contentment replaces the need to get ahead. Be nice to have those qualities, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice to have these things in our lives? Yeah, rather than the junk that was focused on earlier. And finally, my final point is this: confirm your status in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:9 is a magnificent scripture that says this: but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't that amazing? Our new status in Christ. We are eagles, not chickens. We are royalty, not beggars. And Christ calls us to behave like that, doesn't he? He calls us to be royalty. He causes us to soar with eagles. Okay, Holy Spirit, come and help us in this. It's in a sense been quite a sobering preach. It's been quite a challenging preach. These preaches often are. Lord, sometimes we have to grapple with the hard things, as it were, in order to step up into the good things. Lord, I pray for every single one of us, and I include myself massively. As I read this list, Lord, I know that there are many areas that are potentially highly dangerous for me. And Lord, as we read this list, Lord, we know that there are danger areas. Lord, help us, I pray, to guard ourselves in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm just going to read an account which is just really interesting. It appears on Desiring God, the Desiring God website. What's the name of the guy? John Piper, isn't it, who does the Desiring God website? It's written by a lady called Elizabeth Forkey, and it's a sort of graphic description of a sort of struggle, her battle. And I recommend you go to it. And she's a novelist as well, so just listen to this as I read it out, because I find it. I've done it in extracts, so I've missed out certain bits because it's really long. So I've done edited highlights. Just think about it as I read it. Really struck me. Whether it was the word of Christ dwelling richly in me, the Holy Spirit calling me to deeper obedience, a God-planted desire to be holy and righteous, or most likely a cocktail of all three, I've come to the point in my spiritual life where I despise my sin. And so I hunt it. But this hunt is no romanticized adventure. It often looks more like a slasher film than a hunter striking prey in the Serengeti. I feel like that character in the zombie flick who is slowly making his way down, her way down a dark hallway. I'll say their way, actually. I'll use a sort of gender-neutral word. Knowing at any moment something terrible will lunge at me from around the next corner. I creep carefully along, watchful, but there are thousands of them out there, or in here. Now that I've woken up to the battle, I daily realize how infested I am. Before, when I wasn't hunting them down, they didn't look like sin. They looked like friends. They looked like self-esteem, not pride. They looked like hormones, not lust. They looked like sharing needs, not gossip. But these same friends wear different faces now. Each time God reveals one of them for what they really are, the mask of decency crumbles off their disgusting faces, and I fall back in fear because the two of us were just holding hands a moment ago. I slip through the shadowy halls of my heart, carefully listening at every doorway. I turn a corner I've turned before, and my body relaxes because I should be safe here, but suddenly there's a whole pack of them, red-eyed and growling, backing me into a corner. I'd be lying if I said I didn't cower. They're strong and they know my weaknesses. Sometimes my friends join the hunt. They shine the light of some sin I still had a truce with, aiming their weapons at the sin that has a knife to my throat. Meanwhile, I try to explain to them how this enemy isn't as dangerous as it seems. It's done some good things for me. I like being around it. Safeties are off. Sweaty fingers are on the trigger. My friends will and should not relent unless I surrender. Maybe all this sounds overwhelming to you. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, they were better off beforehand. This sounds like torture. I'd rather not see all my faults. I have thought these things myself. Or maybe it sounds like the meditation of someone overly obsessed with themselves and their own internal cleaning process, instead of the needs of the lost and the hurting. It's not meant to be either of these things. What I'm describing is an honest, bloody fight for life. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the question is not whether I want to be more or less comfortable, more or less conscious of my sin. The question is whether I want to live or die. And it's only when I put my sin to death that I can find the grace and victory to joyfully serve and love others. That is so true. Yeah, it's so true that. Sometimes we think that we can, you know, serve in the kingdom and do stuff for Christ and do this, that, and the other, and in a sense dabble with sin. And actually, that just doesn't work. There's no fruit. I know that out of bitter experience. Unless I daily kill the sin of comfort, craving, or self-protection, or indifference, or self-indulgence, I'll add, I have little hopes of being a God-honoring help to those who are lost and hurting. But when I win those small victories over the tyranny of my sin, I hear Christ, the sovereign victor, cheering for me as I fight the battle in the strength that he provides. His delight is worth far more than the ease that came with holding hands with masked enemies who only looked like friends. Isn't that powerful? I found that immensely powerful. We all sort of, you know, find different things significant, but I found that really, really powerful. Our daily lives are a life and death struggle. Yeah, often taking place a million miles away from here, and do you mean church, and do you mean often in, do you mean in quiet moments, yeah, or conversations, yeah, that is where the battle is. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to break bread together, and we're going to celebrate Christ's amazing and awesome and majestic death on the cross for our sin. He has died to save us from the consequence of sin. Can I recommend, as we go forward, and James is going to introduce the breaking of bread in a minute, but that we pray as we thank him for taking away the consequence of our sin, that we pray to him, Lord, help me to deal with the actuality of sin. Help me in my battle. Lord Jesus, I am weak, but you are strong. You intercede for me in the heavenly places. You champion me. You shout for me. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Lord Jesus, help us to connect to you. Help us to commune with one another. Help us to crucify the flesh, to change the tape, to cultivate the fruit, and to be confirmed in our true status in you, so that we can consistently win the battle against sin and be holy just as you are holy. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.